I want to greet each and every one of you in the precious name of Jesus. It is a joy to be here tonight, gathered for an occasion as this, just to lift up Jesus Christ in our marriages, learn how to relate together in a more God-honoring way. I know that tonight, as we think of marriage, it seems like no matter where we're at in our marriage, whatever quality of marriage that we have tonight, it can always be better. And God wants to do more in my life. So I thank God for this opportunity here tonight to gather and had a wonderful meal together. Thank everyone for that, the cooks and everyone who provided that. It was a real blessing. So tonight I just want to share a message, and I thought I wanted to pray here before I begin. And I thought I would have my wife come up and we could pray together before I share what God has laid upon my heart. My wife, Marie, and we've been married for 28 and a half years, and it's been a blessing, and God has been good to us. He has shown us many things, and we rejoice tonight that we're here in this way tonight. We have four children that God has blessed us with, and they came a little different than most of yours. They all came in one day, and the oldest one was 13, and 13, 9, 7, and 4. And some of them are here tonight, and we rejoice with about that tonight. And so yeah, may the Lord help us here. So I'll just pray, and then my wife will sit down. So, Lord, as we quiet our hearts here tonight, we just pray that you would help us, Lord, my wife and I, as we continue to look to you and the miracles that you've done in our marriage in the last 28 years, Lord, that you would just continue to do that, continue to guide us and lead us. Help us, Lord. And I pray for every marriage that's here tonight. I see a multitude of faces, and I think some are in the sunset years, and maybe for some, this is your first couple's night. And so we recognize there's a wide range here tonight, and yet we're all on a journey. And so we pray, Lord, tonight, I pray that the few words that I have, that you would help to build each one of our marriages stronger in the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognizing that a day we live where marriage is being downplayed and dismissed in many different ways. And so help us as the people of God to raise up a godly marriage. And so we thank you for this time together. Pray your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, or this evening, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be talking about a verse in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that came to my heart, and I was just pondering over that, how that we as husbands can dwell together according to knowledge with our wives. 1 Peter 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So as we think, what do you think about when you think of dwelling with your wife? And I'm a husband, so you need to forgive me if I speak more from a husband's perspective. This can go either way, but as we think of dwelling with our wives here tonight, what is God's heart? How do I do that according to knowledge? You know, just looking at this passage here, I will share it in the Amplified as well. In the same way, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, with great gentleness and tact, and with an intelligent regard for the marriage relationship. As with someone physically weaker, since she is a woman, show her honor and respect as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered or ineffective. So as I consider that tonight, it seems that knowledge in this text here is referring to understanding. Understanding your wife. I'm still in the school of understanding my wife better every day as we walk together, as we labor together. I want to understand her better. And I want to, recognize that, she's physically weaker. And so I need to dwell with her according to knowledge. And Peter was, talking about this, and it's been a thought-provoking verse in my life in the past number of years, as heirs together of the grace of life. You know, it's a dwelling together. When you dwell together, you know, you're in the same house. You're in the same journey. You're in the same ship, going the same direction. And that there's a blessing, you know, if we're joined together in that way, that way our prayers will not be ineffective or hindered. So tonight, as we consider marriage, I don't know, in a crowd this size, what your marriages are like. I assume there's conditions here tonight. Some of them are going very well, and some are, maybe not so well, and maybe some are, whatever. You know where you're at tonight, and I just want to. So I brought my heart tonight is to encourage you and wherever you're at to reach higher. To reach higher in your walk with the Lord Jesus and your marriage. So tonight, maybe your marriage looks like this. You know, it's got some baby's breath. It's green. There's some beautiful roses here. And there's just some beauty there that can be appreciated. Or maybe your marriage looks more like this. These are some roses that just a few days ago, they looked like that. But, there's some wilting happening there. And there's not much understanding in this vase of wilted flowers here. It seems like, love, the marriage love is kind of like a flower. It's very tender. It's very delicate. And it's very fragile. And so that's why I think Peter's saying here that husbands dwell with them according to knowledge. In an understanding way. This one is flourishing. And this one is wilting and dying. So which one are you experiencing tonight? And this could also happen, and that's why I want you as couples, when you're on your way home tonight, to have this conversation. If someone would ask the husband, how's your marriage going? And how are you, on a chart from 1 to 10, where are you at? He may say, it's like this. It's a pretty rose. It's pretty flowers. And maybe if they asked a wife, she would say, well, maybe it's not like this, but maybe it's somewhere in here. And it could be better. Or it could be the wife on the opposite end of that, thinking it's great, and the husband may be struggling. So that's why communication is so vital in our marriages. You know, if you think of these two, this is a pretty big contrast here. You know, I hope tonight that no one has a marriage like this. I certainly hope that's not the case. But I know people, and I know the flesh of humanity and how depraved it can be. And so I recognize tonight it could be there's marriages like this in this room. You know, sometimes as men, we will, you know, we recognize that it's a little too late for this flower. But let's just say this flower is still in the ground. It still has soil. And we want to revive it. We want to make it better. And so we get a, you know, we may go get some water, some fertilizer. And maybe in our, you know, abundance of just wanting to do it quickly, maybe we'll go get a heat gun, you know, some heat. You know how sun will make a rose just flourish. So I may go get a heat gun and just put it on here and see if I can bring them back, you know, and cause a bigger fire. And so anyway, those are things that I can do in my marriage. And those are things that God wants to teach me. He wants to help me to recognize that love, the marital love between a husband and wife is very fragile. It's very beautiful, but it's very fragile. And we shouldn't go get a heat gun and just try to revive it like this. But it takes time. It takes quality time. You know, we need to learn, you know, what dialect of love our wife speaks. For some of you, this is a little story about my mom and dad. They're both gone now. My dad died when I was about 7, so my mom remarried. I had a stepfather, and he was from Pennsylvania, and he spoke the Pennsylvania Dutch. And my mother was Swiss German, and they got married a couple years after my dad died and my biological father. And so I had a stepfather, and as they came together in an Amish home, married, there was this dialect of Pennsylvania Dutch and this Swiss dialect that I think most of the people here in Bern would have the Swiss dialect. And my dad would say something and my mom would say, "Was?" You know, and opposite. My dad, they could not understand each other. It was just, you know, so they decided that let's just do away with the German and speak English. And most of the community thought that was a pretty poor choice. But anyway, that's what they did. And so tonight, you know, they couldn't speak each other's dialect. It was both German. You know, just like love tonight, you know, you and your husband, your wife, as a husband and wife, you both love each other. But maybe you're speaking a different dialect. The husband is speaking this dialect and the wife is speaking this, and we're missing each other. My wife and I have done that. We're missing the real heart and behind what we're trying to express. So tonight, as we think of that, you know, this fragile flower, these roses, and how can we guard that? So important in our day. So my mom and dad, you know, they never really learned to speak that dialect and bring it together where one would help the other learn the Pennsylvania Dutch and the opposite would learn the Swiss. They never accomplished that. And so that's how marriage can be sometimes. We're not speaking the same dialect of love and we can miss each other. So there's a number of love languages, you could say, that we could talk about here tonight. And so I'm just going to name five of them. You know, there's words of affirmation, there's acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, or physical touch. These are all different love languages that are expressed in a marriage. And just my encouragement tonight is learn what your wife and or husband's love language is. And then you can bless each other. Your marriage can grow and prosper in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just thank the Lord tonight that, you know, if Jesus Christ is not in the center of your home and your marriage, it really won't work like it should. The Bible says marriage is honorable and all, but, you know, to have a Christ-filled, Christ-centered marriage is truly the way to, you know, true happiness in marriage. And so as we recognize that tonight, words of affirmation. Mark Twain, he once said that I can live for 6 months on a good compliment. And you know, a good compliment, I'm not talking about flattery, but a good compliment for a hard-working mother when you come home at night, fathers, can be a blessing. It can encourage them beyond what you would have any idea. And the opposite is true. And especially if that's their dialect of love, words of affirmation. So tonight, let's ask ourselves this question. If your marriage is in need of reconstruction and change, are you willing to change first? That's where the rubber meets the road, you know, as people, you know, go to their local ministry or, you know, find help for their marriages, often, you know, it's not about how can I change, but it's how can I make him or her change. And so let's be willing to change first. What can I do to make my marriage better and more God-honoring? In the area of construction, you know, we feel we lose time in the detours of life. But detours have a gracious design. They often mean construction in process, which is intended to save, not lose time. And so as our marriages are under construction, God has a gracious design. He has a wonderful plan to purify, to make us more like Him. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. Blessed are they that wait for Him. So as we consider that tonight, just waiting on God and don't take the shortcuts. You know, taking a shortcut would be, you know, getting a heat gun and trying to revive this thing and put some water in there and some fertilizer and hope that these dead flowers would revive. But I think we know that they're not connected to the vine, so they won't be revived. But that's for the sake of an illustration. And also, if you want to turn over to Luke chapter 10. Verse 38. I want to talk just a little bit here about Mary and Martha and their interaction with Jesus. And I know it's not about marriage, this text here, but it does illustrate to us very clearly that Martha and Mary, they were both expressing a dialect of love to Jesus, and yet they missed each other. They missed each other in a very big way, and Jesus had to help them and correct them. Verse 38 says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha came or received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered and much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, that Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." But I want us to notice in verse 38 that it was Martha that went out and received him first. That was her love to receive a stranger and to receive Jesus. I know that, so she was out there first, and yet when it came, they missed each other, didn't understand. Was this distracted state Martha's way of serving? Perhaps given Jesus's pointed answer to her demand. The word distracted means to be drawn away, driven about mentally, overoccupied. Very literally, it means to be pulled and dragged in different directions. Martha's distraction leads to a sense of aloneness and selfishness, to self-focus and questions about Jesus' care. You know, Martha's distraction led to disbelief. Martha asked, "Don't you care?" And then she became defensive. She says, "My sister has left me to serve alone." And so she dismissed her. You know, Mary, as my sister, though she were not even here. You know, she was just, they were missing each other. And then Martha says, "Jesus, tell her to help me." And then Martha attempts to control the situation and Jesus with her comment about being alone. "For I'm all alone." Martha's distracted serving led her to a place she did not want to go. Martha surely regrets the way she spoke to Jesus. We hear him lovingly acknowledge the state of her heart when with tender repetition Jesus says, "Martha, Martha." Jesus invites her to consider a way of serving that is without distraction or selfishness. In Martha's mind, she seems to have no choice but to serve alone with much worry. Jesus reminds her that she does have a choice. Martha can spend time doing the one thing and necessary thing from which all else flows. So I believe we can say tonight that, just for the sake of an example, Mary and Martha, they both loved Jesus. And they both wanted to serve him, but they missed each other. They missed how to help and how to, work through the difficult things that they were facing. So I don't know, maybe move these back just a little bit so it doesn't interfere with some of you, so I can see everybody here. So tonight, you know, what is your definition of marriage? I heard something said of an old person that was laying in his casket, and the term was given. I thought about it a lot since. I think they got married the second time later in life, and it was said that, you know, she wanted, or he wanted, to find someone to love. And I think that basically what it was saying was, he was coming into the marriage with, what can I give this person, rather than what can I get from that person. And I think that's what marriage should be. It should be going into marriage, what can I bring to this marriage to bless that spouse, whether it's a husband or wife. You know, the definition of marriage, I believe, is to grow spiritually. I know that I've experienced that in my marriage. You know, I was able to grow spiritually because of the things that we experienced. 2 Peter 3 says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So it's a growing experience. And as the maybe the oldest couple in here tonight, you know, as they were first married, you know, things where everything was new and everything was, you know, fresh. And then I think, you know, I think it takes about 2 years for the in love, you know, experience to begin to fade. And then the real love comes, that real love that is given by Jesus Christ. The first is wonderful, but it won't last. And I think that's why you see such a divorce rate in this country, is because everybody wants to have just the more feel love, the feeling, rather than the commitment and the long, you know, the God-honoring marriage. The path of pain is almost always the best in building lasting relationship. You know, if you take the easy road, if I take the easiest road in my marriage, you know, it's going to struggle. But if I get down and how can I serve my wife? How can I help her? How can I be a blessing to her? You know, that will build a lasting relationship. But if it's about me, in not too long of a time, it'll look like this. But if I get on the ground level and I serve, and I give and serve and water and fertilize and give beautiful sunshine, we'll make these roses just flourish. Love is kind. A soft answer turns away wrath. I was thinking about anger in a marriage. I was just thinking, don't let the sun go down on an angry heart. That's very dangerous. To go to bed at night with an angry, bitter heart about whatever happened that day. Just purpose in your heart that I will not go to bed that way. Because I believe if you do, there will be a hardness that sets in. And often it's very hard to undo. And very hard to rebuild. True character is tested when faced with difficulty. So if you have difficulties tonight, God is wanting to hone your character. He's wanting to make you more like Jesus. Love is patient. It's not in a hurry. It's long-suffering. It means that it will take time to work through things. Love is sometimes a feeling, but it's always a choice. It's always a choice to love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us to love. It's a love chapter. Love never fails. You know, love will not fail. When you have a difficult decision or issue in your home, your marriage, where you're not clicking, you know, love will never fail. Hatred is so limited. Hatred will destroy. It will make cold, hard hearts. It will destroy a home. It will destroy a marriage and a church and a family. True love is always freely given. It's never forced or demanded. As we think of true love, you know, it's always it's never forced and it's never demands. God does not force us to love Him. You know, He just says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." So tonight, as you consider your own marriage, I would just encourage us as husbands, you know, listen close for the cry for love in your marriage. You know, maybe it's one of those love languages that I talked about at the beginning. Maybe it's quality time. Maybe it's words of affirmation. Maybe it's, physical touch. And all those things that God wants to do in your marriage. And I think we're wise to look at them when we hear when we listen to that faint cry. And the cry sometimes comes out and it doesn't sound like a cry for love. It may be something else. It sounds like something else. But just listen closely. Don't wait till you see ashes. Many times people wait till they see ashes and then they try to make amends. Our cry for love is born from God. I want that to be in your heart tonight, in my heart. That cry, God is love, it says in 1 John there. And that cry for love, it's born of God. And so it's in my heart. It's in your heart. It's in your wife's heart. And just try to hear that. Hear that cry and minister to it. Get some fertilizer. Get some sunshine. Get some good oxygen and fan the flame. Something in our nature cries out to be loved by another. Isolation is devastating to us as human beings, made in the image and the likeness of God. That's why solitary confinement is considered the cruelest form of punishment. You know, people who are incarcerated, and they put them, for whatever reason, in solitary confinement. It is one of the most challenging, devastating, you know, for just to be alone, alone, alone. And yes, we can seek God when we're all alone. And I trust you're doing that tonight. And in times of trial in your marriage. But it's considered, solitary confinement is considered the cruelest of punishments. And yet there's marriages that people, you know, come to sit down, to talk. There's marriages that, you know, they live together. They're in the same house, but they're lonely. And it's because they're missing each other. Both of them want love. They want companionship. They want God to be glorified. Yet they're missing each other. So my heart is tonight that just find that way to minister to your spouse. At the heart of humankind's existence is the desire to be intimate and to be loved by another. Marriage is designed to meet that need for intimacy and love. That is why ancient biblical writings spoke of husband and wife becoming one flesh. So if love is important, it's also elusive. I have heard testimonies of married couples share their secret pain and that inner ache that was nearly unbearable of the loneliness and the, you know, the harsh words, the pain. But it wouldn't need to be that way. It can be changed by just looking to Jesus Christ. Coming together, both of us saying, I have a need and I want God to help us. And sometimes, you know, you need to go to your pastors, go to your leaders, and get help. Don't wait until it's in ashes. Be careful with bitterness, revenge, and resentment. Colossians 3:19 says, be not bitter against them. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter or harsh against them. There's something about harshness in a marriage relationship that is very destructive. And it will cause, you will lose a lot of years, a lot of time. And Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Just part of that verse. And so there's the order as well that could be talked about here tonight, the order of the home, you know, that's talked about in the scripture at various places. And if the order is right in the home and love is flowing and Jesus Christ is being honored, it's a beautiful thing. It's very beautiful. But if I'm selfish and self-centered and it's about me, things will just kind of fall down and become very difficult. If we seek payback for her wrongdoing, I make myself the judge and she the felon. Intimacy becomes impossible, but if I choose to forgive, intimacy can be restored. Forgiveness is the way of love. I am amazed how often we mess up every new day with the failures of yesterday. You know, that's very difficult at times, but to get up each day, and I remember what I said about the night before you go to bed, make things right. Clear your conscience. Love your wife. Love your husband. And don't go to bed when you're angry. But often we do that. And then we get up the next morning and we mess up this beautiful new morning that Jesus Christ has given us. And His mercies are brand new that morning. We mess it up with yesterday's failures. It's not the will of God. The best thing we can do with failures of the past is to let them be history. Certainly it hurt, and it may still hurt. But He has acknowledged His failures. I'm speaking of a husband here. And asked for forgiveness. We cannot erase the past, but we can accept it as history. Forgiveness is not a feeling. You know, that's often where we stumble. We think, well, I don't feel forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a commitment. It's a choice to show mercy. You are not a failure because you have failed. That's the other side of the coin at times that, you know, the accuser of the brethren comes and you're a failure because you failed. No, you're only a failure if you fail and stay there. But if you fail, confess and repent and stand up and go forward, God will forgive you. And that's what, you know, that's what a, you know, that's another interpretation of marriage, a good forgiver. Just being able to forgive. You know, we need to remember God's mercy upon our life as we think of showing mercy to others. Love makes requests and not demands. As I think of my relationship with my wife, you know, it takes work. It takes work, hard work, to bless my wife and to not just be careless or callous to her feelings. To dwell together according to knowledge. You know, let's remember not to play the blame game. He did, she did, he did, she did. That blame game, it's very old. It started back in Genesis. We know the story, how it happened in Genesis. You know, she gave me this to eat. So let's remember that the blame game is never ending. It will not bring fruit. It will not bless your marriage, but it will just cause more strife. Humility is foundational in the marriage relationship. When we think of being humble, acknowledging my needs before my wife or my husband, and before whoever is, maybe you have a couple that's trying to help you, or you know, maybe you're trying to help others. Wherever stage we're in, we need to have humility in how we relate to our wives and husbands. And just to be real, just to be authentic. And so tonight I just want to trust that each one of you, wherever you are, I trust that there's many beautiful relationships in here, marriage relationships, that are growing each day. They're going forward. But there may be someone here tonight that has a marriage that is kind of feeling like this, and you'd like to have one like this. And it's possible tonight. I know it is. I know that the Lord Jesus wants to heal your marriage. Whatever it is, it may be small things. But it can just seem big, and at times, you know, another area I want to talk about here is just loving the unlovely. You know, most of us have marriages that are pretty functioning. You know, the husband, wife relate together. Yeah, there's some challenges at times that can be worked through. But there are the smaller percentages where it's pretty difficult. And, you know, loving the unlovely. The question could be asked, is there any hope when a spouse is not open to sitting down with the ministry at your local church and doesn't see his or her need of help and refuses counsel? Then what do you do? Is it possible to love a spouse who has become your enemy? And I say that carefully. When I say enemy, it's there's no longer conversation. There's no longer dialogue. But it's cold and it's hard. Is it possible to love a spouse that has become your enemy? I believe it is. I believe it is. There's a verse in 1 Peter 3:1 that says, the last portion of the verse, it says, if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. And so basically it's saying the conduct or the life of a wife can win a wayward husband by how she is non-resistant and loving in the face of anger and harsh words. And yet I know that's very difficult tonight. So, you know, can we find faith tonight for those situations to practice non-resistance? You know, in Luke 6:27, it says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer the other also. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. It's the golden rule. And I understand this is a tall order, but it's in the Bible. It's Jesus' words. He says, and I believe, you know, I don't believe this is out of context to take this into a marriage situation in light of 1 Peter 3:1. That tells us that there is hope and there is a God honors when we minister to those who are cruel, and even in a marriage situation. And I know those are difficult things, and I'm not here to say that I understand how to do that all. But I know it's God's word, and I believe it tonight. So may we, you know, just try it. Maybe that would be the way to approach it. You know, if you take 6 months for a marriage that's on the rocks and pray and fast and continue to just allow God to work, allow God to show you how to minister to that unlovely spouse. And don't give up. If you do it for 6 months, maybe another 6 months, and God will break through. Your prayers will come. God will hear your prayers and answer. You know, Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. We can recognize tonight that God is saying that just, you know, give all you have. And God will return it to you. Give God your all. You know, can a man rob God? Do we believe in the law of reaping and sowing? You know, reaping and sowing. And I believe when we sow seeds of non-resistance and love in the face of anger, I believe God is honored. I don't understand how that all works. But God is honored, and He will bless it. And I believe tonight that if we believe Him, that He would do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think. You know, sometimes we limit God because we can't see this situation or that situation working out. But I believe it's because God wants us to just believe Him for that miracle in that relationship that's broken or struggling or whatever it might be in your case tonight. So tonight, as you on your way home, I think it's good for a husband and wife to talk about, you know, when you see your marriage, does it look like this? Or does it look like this? I think the goal should be like this. But maybe you're in the middle. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're, I don't know where you're at tonight. But I believe it's the first thing you can do is have that conversation. And just be honest with each other. And then build from there. The building blocks of a godly marriage are some of the things that I'm talking about here tonight. It's just being open, being transparent, being willing to just open your heart. Do you know how to express love? Do you know how to receive love? You know, I find it, you know, in my conversations, in my short years as I've conversed with a number of people, I find that some people don't know how to receive love. It's something they struggle with. And I believe just open your heart and receive the love of God. Receive that love from your wife or husband that God is wanting to get bless you with. So on your way home tonight, you know, ask this question to your spouse. Am I speaking your dialect of love? Are there areas that we're missing each other as Mary and Martha did? Are we missing each other as my mom and dad with the different dialects of German? They couldn't understand each other, so they quit speaking German. Be the first to ask for forgiveness. You know, that's another area that God wants to encourage us in. Be the first to come to your husband or wife and say, I'm sorry. This last month, I've been doing some things and acting in ways that are not edifying and are not God-honoring in our marriage. I've been selfish. And just ask for forgiveness. And I trust that the spouse, your spouse, will return and say and confess their need. Remember, Jesus talked about 7 times 70. Forgiveness is something that you don't just do once and done, but it's a 7 times 70. It's a limitless endeavor to just continue to confess and ask for help, ask for your husband and wife's blessing. Be the first to do things that make your husband or wife smile. You know, beat them to it. You know, if there's an area that you could go ahead and do something that would encourage and bless your spouse, do that. Be the first one. I mean, you know, just race each other to the task. That'd be my encouragement here tonight. Them that do good, you know, there's no limit. There's no need to have any restrictions on doing good to your spouse. Don't think I've done enough. Just keep doing. Just keep on doing it. Verbal compliments are far greater motivators than nagging words. There's a story I heard recently of a sister that she wanted her bedroom painted. And every night when her husband came home from work, she would say, "Did you remember that I wanted to have the bedroom painted?" And he would say, "Yes, but I have this or that that I really need to get done at work." And so this was going on for a number of times or a number of weeks. And finally, you know, this lady just got really discouraged, and so she was going to find help. I mean, so she started talking to people and finding out how she could just get past this, because her husband wouldn't paint. He would not paint the bedroom. And so she decided, she went and talked to this person that she had trusted, and he told her, he said, "Well, you go home tonight and you start doing things that bless your husband. And don't mention the bedroom needing painting again. Just let it go. And just start blessing him. Smile when he comes home. Feed him a good meal. Just do everything that you can think of that would bless him. And I think it was a week later, she went back to this counselor. And she said, he painted the bedroom, you know. And she said, it worked, you know. So just don't nag, you know, nagging words. You know, because this person, he asked her, he said, well, does your husband know that you want the bedroom painted? Yep, yeah, he knows. He knows fair and square. Yeah, he knows. But sometimes that's how we are, you know. We want to get it done now, you know, rather than being patient and being long-suffering. Finishing up here, husbands, I just want to encourage us, make regular visits to the kitchen. I grew up in a home where there was no expectation of ever going to the kitchen. I had three sisters and my mom, and they never asked me to go to the kitchen. And it was not good for me. I regret that now. When I got married, I never thought of going to the kitchen. And so I would encourage you as husbands, make regular visits to the kitchen. Grab the whisk or this favor that they gave us here tonight and take that favor and flip some hamburgers or something with it and do some cooking. You know, grab a whisk, stir up that cake for your wife or that cake or brownie that your wife's working on. Help her. A good relationship starts in the kitchen. Or in the garden pulling weeds. You know, for you younger couples that have children, I know times can get kind of hectic, but come home from work and I know you're tired, but change a few diapers, mow the yard, help with the laundry, vacuum the floor, set the table for supper, help with meal planning. Maybe sit down on Friday night or Saturday morning and say, hey, can I help you plan meals for the rest of next week? You know, dwell with your husband and wife according to knowledge. Remember, love is patient, love is kind, and love keeps no record of wrong. It doesn't keep a record. And just remember, God will bless you if you live in peace. That law of reaping and sowing, it will come back to you. Bless your spouse with live in peace. And I know when I express that tonight, it sounds pretty easy. But I know there are some difficult situations out there. I understand that tonight. But Jesus is still the answer. And so I just want to encourage you with that tonight. Live in peace.